All right, we are continuing in chapter 8 of our textbook, and this is the seventh installment of chapter 8. We are dealing with the general rules of hermeneutics as related to poetry, and we have already looked at Roman numerals 1 and 2, the dynamics of poetry and the sounds of Hebrew poetry, and now we are looking at Roman numeral 3, the structure of Hebrew poetry, and currently we are dealing with parallelism. We said that Hebrew parallelism is when two or more successive poetic lines dynamically strengthen, reinforce, and develop each other's thought. We are covering several categories in parallelism. We talked about the basic units of parallelism. I gave you a handout that had at least four examples of some of those basic units of parallelism. And then we talked about how parallelism works. That it usually finds itself within three categories. It's either going to be related grammatically, it'll be related semantically, or what we call lexically, they'll have word meanings, or even phonologically, by sound. You'll have the same thing by sound. Then we started talking about the types of parallelism, and that's kind of where we are right now. And we've discussed various types of parallelism. I gave you a handout, a second handout, with the three main types of Hebrew poetry, along with those seven subsets. I don't know if you still have that with you. I'm going to review it, but we're not going to go into a lot of detail. But if you still have that, you saw that we had three basic categories of Hebrew parallelism, those types. The first one was where A equals B, and basically that's just where there's some kind of an interchange that can take place between the A and the B. They're equal in some way. It could be one of two ways. One, they could echo each other. We call that echo parallelism. Or B, they could be antithetical to each other. And so you might, as you can imagine, we call that a contrast parallelism. The second major variation of the types of parallelism we're talking about with A and B is where B is subordinate to A. A gives you the main point, and B is somehow subordinate to that, but it adds to it dynamically. And we saw some examples of that. We said that one of those could be what we call this subordination of means, in other words, how this is done, subordination of reason, why it was or why you should, and then a subordination of time, when this took place. The third variation that we saw is where A is, in a sense, subordinate to B, where A gives an introductory idea, but the main focus is on that second set, either the second line or the next set of lines. And that's where B is not subordinate to A, but A now is subordinate to B. And we gave you some examples of that. We said that one way that that could take place is where B expands on A. We called that continuation. Continuation. The example I gave you was Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. And we said that this is when, after the first line, A is introduced, that all the succeeding parallel lines will present just as simple a progression of thought in that. And I'm not going to get into all the examples again, but we saw that in Psalm 24. The next type, which was the fifth subset, is what we call a parallelism where B expands on A, is called comparison. This is where parallel lines form a bit of a simile or a comparison is made. The example I gave you is Amos chapter 2 and verse 13, where the Lord's compassion is compared to that of the compassion of an earthly father. So the abstract idea of God's compassion is illustrated in the fact that an earthly father has compassion on his children. It may be that we as a reader don't know that by personal experience. Our fathers may not have been compassionate, but we do know of compassionate fathers. We see that. And so it's sort of an argument of the lesser to the greater, that God's compassion is even greater than that. The sixth subset that we saw is the idea of parallelism where B expands on A. It's what we call specification. Specification is when each succeeding line makes more specific what the opening line states in general terms. And on the handout, I gave you four variations of that type. The first of these was called spatial parallelism. and that just has reference to some kind of a geographic location. The example I gave you was from Isaiah 45:12, where God talks about his creation of the earth and all that's in it, his creation of the heavens and all that's in that. So the second line is what's more important than the first. God created all of these things, and so it's a spatial specification of place. The second variation of that was the idea of explanation. And as you can guess, it's just where the next lines explain that first line. Even though it's not the dominant line, those next lines are dominant, they explain that line. Now, the example I gave you was in Isaiah 48, verses 20 and 21, where God's redemption is stated, and then you have an explanation of that redemption in those passages. The third subset of parallelism, of specification, is what we called dramatic effect. And again, as you can imagine, dramatic effect is when the second line specifies the first line, but in a dramatic fashion. And again, the example I gave you was from Psalm 78, verses 8 and 9. In Psalm 78, verse 8, you have this statement regarding the king and his enemies and how they will bow down to him. But then in verse 9, it finishes off with his enemies, not just these tribes of his kingdom, but his enemies will lick the dust. And when we hear that, there's a dramatic effect, isn't there? All of a sudden, our ears perk up, because not only are these people bowing down to the king, showing honor, but his enemies will lick the dust. You can just see these people with the boots of the victors on their necks and their faces in the dirt licking the dust. And then the fourth one was the subset of parallelism of specification is purpose. Proverbs 4 and verse 1 stating the purpose for that opening line. And then lastly, I'm trying to get through these quickly. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time in review, but I did want to go over these one last time. Number 7, the seventh subset, is that we looked at a seventh and a final type of parallelism where B is expands on A, is that of intensification. Intensification, that's the last one. Intensification occurs when the second line or the second stick of that couplet restates the first, but in a more pointed and in a more extreme and forceful way. The example I gave was from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 30, where God describes to his people that should they disobey, then enemies will come in and swoop in, and one will chase 1,000, and two will chase, you would think it'd be 2,000, right? One will chase 1,000, two will chase 2,000. One will chase 1,000, two will chase 10,000. So you can see the intensification of that second line. So those are basically the types of parallelism that we talked about, where A and B are either equal in some way, or B is subordinate to A, or thirdly, A is subordinate to B. There are other structures of Hebrew poetry that don't fit into any of those categories very neatly. And so the writers of our textbook give us this parallelism B, and that is what they are calling other poetic structures. So I'm going to put that up here, letter B, other poetic structures. I kind of got tickled looking at that. Are you a little bit overwhelmed with all of this complexity? Fine, because next week we're going to have an examination, and I'm going to give you a poem, and you're going to have to determine what kind of poetry this is. I had a nightmare that someone would ask me that. Mother Baker, here's a poem. What kind of parallelism is this? And it's the complexity is just mind-boggling. It is so rich. This is why it's so fun looking at some of these things, because there's such a richness and a depth of Hebrew poetry. This, you know, we have so much of it in our Bibles. So not just parallelism, but there are other poetic structures that we're going to look at. And if I have time, if I have space here, I'll try to write some of these down. I think we're going to look at four of these tonight, if time permits. Again, the following poetic structures that I'm going to share with you don't easily fit within the three categories that we've just discussed over the past 2 weeks, these types of parallelism. It's a different kind of a structure, although you're going to notice parallelism. You always will. The first of these is called staircase parallelism. So I'm just going to write the word staircase. Staircase parallelism. And I tried to see in our textbook and other places, but I could not find an answer. Is this a staircase going up or a staircase going down? I don't think it really matters. The idea is that you're going to see a line, and then there's going to be more added to it, and then more added to that, and then more added to that. So I guess maybe it's a staircase going up. They add things that aren't found in the opening line or in the opening couplet. There could be a couplet, and then you'll have a staircase parallelism, but a structure, as it were. Generally, what you're going to look for is a key word that's repeated. You'll have a key word in that text, and then the rest of it will continue. I got distracted. And let me give you an example. It's Jeremiah 31, please. Jeremiah 31, verse 21. Jeremiah 31, verse 21, and I want you to note the repetition of words and then the staircase application of this structure. Look at the second half of Jeremiah 31, 21. Well, let's begin with the beginning of the verse. Set up road markers for yourself. Make yourself guideposts. Consider well the highway, the road by which you went. And then you have this expression, return, O Virgin Israel, return to these your cities. So this is one example of a short, small staircase of this kind of a structure. Let me give you another example that's just a touch lengthier, and that is Psalm 57 and verse 8. Again, this is a staircase structure in this poetic form. Psalm 57 and verse 8. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. And so you can see that there is additional information added after that first line, awake, my soul. Then you have awake, O harp and lyre. And then you say, and then he says, I will awake the dawn. So you have this staircase of expansion, plus you have this repeated word, awake, 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 in that setting. Let me give you one more, and this is a little bit lengthier and just a little bit more complex. This is found in John 1 and verses 4 through 6. Again, this is one of those poetic structures that don't fit in parallelism. First of these is staircase. And in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, you'll have these words. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And I tried to emphasize those repeated words, and you can see it was almost like a chain going. It starts off with, in him was life, and the life, right, there's that repetition, was the light of men. Then you have, and the light, that light, shines in the darkness, And then finally, the darkness has not overcome it. And so there is this poetic structure of expansion with these paired words linking these pairs of lines, life, light, and darkness. And you can see that by combining repetition and variation, those follow-up lines extend the thought of the first line, forming a verbal staircase. The poetic effect is for each line to build on the preceding line, and then the last line serves as kind of a climax, and the darkness has not overcome it. And it doesn't matter how dark it is. It doesn't matter what news you listen to, doesn't matter what newspaper you read or magazine or social media you partake of, and it shows how dark things are, the darkness has not overcome it. There is the triumph of the Lamb in all finality. So that's the first one, and that is staircase, and I hope you can see by those examples that structure. The second of these is called chiasm, or what some people call chiasmus. And if you've been in our Sunday school class, you know that we've seen a lot of that. You'll see a lot of that in Hebrew. It's a very common structure. So let me just write the word chiasm on the board. Or some people call it a chiasmus, chiasm or chiasmus. This is a very common structure in Hebrew poetry in which the word order of a parallel line is the reverse of the preceding line. Right? So you'll have something like this. You will have a structure where you'll have an A and then a B, and then you'll have what we call a B prime and an A prime. These get very complex. I'm just going to share with you a few that are fairly simple for us to see and understand. The example I have here is Psalm 127 and verse 4. Psalm 127 and verse 4. If you're there at verse 4, we have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. So you have two lines that say about the same thing, but in reverse order. Now, if you draw a line between the parallel ideas, the parallel idea of A is this escape, and then A prime is escape, and then they're escaping from the snare, and then you have the snare here, you have an X formed. Okay, X in English is what we assign for the Greek letter chi, and so chi for chi in Greek gives us the beginning of chiasm. So that's why it's called a chiasm or a chiasmus, because it forms this Greek chi in its structure. So you have that structure. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. And then the same thing except backwards. The snare is broken. We have escaped. All right. Another example of that is in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. I think we all know that one's pretty easy. In Mark chapter 2... and verse 27, Jesus says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not what? Not man for the Sabbath. You see that? You see that chiastic structure there? You have that same thing. You have A and B, and then you have B prime and A prime. That's how that looks on your paper. Let me give you another one. And I'll try to put this up here and make it as easy to follow as possible. Here's one that's a little bit lengthier. All right, would you turn to Luke chapter 1, please? We're going to pick up our reading with verse 67. But actually, the chiasm is going to be found in verses 71 through 74. And this is going to find, this is going to follow an A, B, C, B prime, A prime. And this is what you'll see a lot of in structure in Hebrew poetry where they use a chiasm. And that is that there will be a center idea that's not repeated, but that's the focus. That's what you want to narrow in on, and that's the main point of what the poet is trying to get across. So look at verse 67 and bring it down to verse 71. Verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Of course, now that's a reference to Jesus, of whom John, his son, would be the forerunner and kind of lay out that pathway for his coming, being that voice that cries in the wilderness. So this is what God has done. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. What was that? If you go back to those Old Testament prophets, what was that that he spoke through their mouths? Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. That's verse 71. All right? That's the salvation from our enemies. Verse 72. To show mercy promised to our fathers. Verse 72. Mercy. And then you have the end of verse 72. And to remember his holy covenant. That's the climax. That's the main point of that set of verses. That Zechariah is now prophesying. Now his tongue is loosed, and what does he say? He says, God is remembering his covenant. He promised a redeemer, and he's remembering that covenant. Not that God forgot his covenant, right? But he is now bringing forward the fulfillment of what he has said in that covenant. Then you have these words in verse 73, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Look back up at verse 72. To show mercy promised to our fathers. Verse 73, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Can you see the parallelism there? So this is B, verse 72, and then B prime, verse 73. The parallelism I think you can see there. And then finally, verse 74, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. So if you go up to verse 71, it says that we should be saved from our enemies. And then A prime is verse 74, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. And then, of course, the verses go on. Verse 75, we might serve him in fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So it's a glorious line, and of course it continues, we know that. And one of the main themes there is that God has remembered his covenant, that he would deliver us from our enemies, and not just give us liberty, but what? An ability to do something, right? An ability, verse 74, to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. So we're talking about God's deliverance from our enemies. That deliverance is not just that we have a ticket away from wrath, but it's an ability given to us. Now we can serve God and do so righteously and do so in holiness. Okay, and I will leave that to you. I have down here verse all the way down to verse 79, but the main point I wanted to get was verses 71 through 74, that chiastic structure that I think you can see there. I have one more, and this is a little bit longer. Trust me, chiasms can be found in an entire book of the Bible. People have found a chiastic structure in an entire book. It's really long. There's one in our textbook that takes up a whole page of all the structures. Very, very detailed. But let me give you one more that's a little bit more detailed, and that's in Joel chapter 3, please. Joel chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 17 through 21. Joel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Right? And this is an A, B, C, D, C, B, A. So you'll have A, B, C. What did I say D was? That's the one, that's the main, that's the one right in the middle, that's the climax. And then you'll have C, B, A. So this is Joel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Verse 17, "So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain." Verse 17 is A. Verse 18, I'm sorry, 17a, 17b, 17c. A, "So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain." B, "And Jerusalem shall be holy." C, "And strangers shall never again pass through it." And then D is verse 18. And that's the main point of the chiastic structure. "And in that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim." This, and you know, depending on your perspective on what that's describing, of course, this is describing God's rejuvenation of his people, his land, right? All right. Verse 19 is going back to C. Verse 19 says this, "Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land." Look back at the end of verse 17. "Strangers shall never again pass through it." And look at verse 19. "Egypt shall become a desolation. Edom, a desolate wilderness." These enemies of the Lord's people. "For because of the violence they've done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land." Can you see? Does everyone see the parallelism? Anybody missing it, not seeing that? Look at the end of verse 17. "Strangers shall never again pass through it." And then in verse 19, you have this description of this desolation of these lands. Look at verse 20. Is B, "But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood, blood I have not avenged." Look up at verse 17 in the middle. "And Jerusalem shall be holy." Verse 20, "Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood, blood I have not avenged." Jerusalem shall be holy. And then finally, letter A, the end of verse 21. The Lord dwells in Zion. Look up at verse 17. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. So all of those verses 17 down to verse 21, form a chiasm, and verse 18 in the middle is that main idea, that structure, that on that day the mountain shall drip sweet wine, this beautiful restoration of the Lord's land. Okay. Anybody see that structure? I know it's a little bit lengthier, and I think we can see that. All right. There is a third structure that is not in the poetic structures up here in parallelism. We have staircase, chiasm, and then number three, one that's called marismus. And I think we'll have to stop with this one. Our time is quickly coming to an end. Marismus occurs when a writer mentions the extremes of some category in order to portray it as a totality. The opposites and then everything in between. All right? An example of that would be just polar word pairs in a single phrase. The example I have here is Jeremiah 31, verses 34, just verse 34, the beginning of it. The prophet writes, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.'" Why won't they say that? "Because they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest," right, declares the Lord. In Hebrew, it's least, greatest. So you have this category of people who will know the Lord, the least and the greatest. But the idea there of that structure means, and everything in between. Everyone will know the Lord. So in order to reinforce his point, he uses extremes of category of these people. Everyone will know the Lord. All right? And I think we're going to stop there. I had one more example, but we got time next week. We'll come back next week and do that. All right? Everybody clear as mud. I know that some of these things can get very complex, but And I hope you can see the richness and the beauty of it. It's just really fascinating to see all this structure, and just amazing. All right? All right, let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together tonight. We pray, please, that you would bless what we have studied to our souls, to our minds, that we might be good interpreters of your word, looking for the richness and the complexity of your blessed Bible. Bless in our time of prayer to follow. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.